Well, church, I'll begin this morning by repeating again a statement I made last week by way of an introduction today. And as we re-engage our study of Galatians chapter 5 and the fruits of God's Spirit, as I've mentioned, the fruits of the Spirit are those attitudes or those heart orientations that God's Spirit produces in the hearts of those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. As believers in Jesus, as those who have sought our righteousness, which is the undergirding theme of Galatians, as those who have sought our righteousness by faith in Christ's sinless life and substitutionary death for our sins, the Lord sends His Spirit who comes to live within us, who indwells us, and who produces what the Apostle Paul calls fruit. He refers to it as fruit. And these fruits manifest themselves in the lives of God's people in variegated ways, both in our relationship with the Lord and in our relationship with others. And last week I noted that when the lives of the people of God, family, are characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, to this point in our study, by love, characterized by joy, by peace, by patience, and all that is sort of attendant with those heart orientations, irrespective of the circumstances in which we find ourselves, when God's people's lives are characterized by these things, irrespective of the circumstances that we find ourselves in, and especially in troublesome times like the ones we're living for now, the watching world takes notice. The watching world takes notice. In truth, family, the tumult of times like the ones we're living through, where illness and fear and economic uncertainty and social unrest and upheaval are the dominant features of the cultural conversation and are things which we also as believers are living through, the people of God, family, have a massive opportunity to be truly distinct. We have an opportunity in times like these to be truly distinct in seeking to simply live as the people of God. To simply live as the people of God. And in the context of Galatians 5, living as the people of God is to live as those who love as He loved. Love being the first and perhaps the chief, if you will, amongst the fruits of God's Spirit. Loving others as God loved us is to live sacrificially. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. Loving others as God loved us is to live sacrificially, willingly giving up what is most precious to us for the good of others, as God did with His Son in loving us and is defined in 1 John 4. Giving ourselves away. A life of love is a life of giving ourselves away. I like the idea of spending ourselves. Of spending ourselves in our energy and our resources and our words and our time so that others are cared for and blessed. Living as the people of God, as those who have by faith alone been set free from the strictures and judgment and burden of the law and the condemnation it brings to all of us who have violated God's standards, which Paul spends a ton of time in Galatians on, and as we've studied, is to live with joy. It's to live with joy, and joy inexpressible. As Peter writes of it, it is to possess in our hearts, church, a levity, a lightness, a happiness, a pleasure with life that the Spirit of God produces in us, and that is notable to those who observe us. And this is a challenge for me. I've joked with you. I'm not by nature sort of a joy inexpressible kind of a guy. But the reality is, as I've looked at this in our study, I'm a little challenged. It's a funny thing. But the reality is my personality needs to adjust a little. People should see joy in Michael. People should see the joy of knowing the Lord in me. There should be a lightness, a levity, a happiness, because God's Spirit produces that in His people, and it should be noticeable. We should be, of all people, the happiest of all people, because we belong to the one and the true and the living God. As the people of God, we live as those who have peace, which, as you'll recall, is a word in the original language in the Greek that carries the idea of having it all together. And that's deceptive because it doesn't mean exactly what our minds tend to go to when we talk about having it all together. This doesn't mean that in our emotions and in the circumstances of our lives, we have it all together. Nobody does. But rather that our minds and our hearts are properly ordered, that things are in their proper place in our thinking and in our understanding of God and His truths, and that they are clear and firm such that we are people who are calm and at rest in the midst of life's storms. Things that are incredibly applicable right now, circumstantially. That we are a people of peace and who are calm and at rest in the midst of life's storms. We are people who have, church, through Jesus Christ, peace with God, and who therefore are at ease in the, or should be at ease or at peace in the discomforts and difficulties of life, and who desire for others to have this same peace of mind and this same peaceful relationship with the Lord. And then finally, to this point, we are a patient people. We live lives of patience. And you'll remember that patience is defined as the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. Patience is the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. And I would add, most importantly, this includes a capacity to tolerate these things without getting angry or upset when we suffer them at the hands of other people. Whatever we suffer, whatever the tumult we encounter, whatever the Lord allows for us by way of His instruction and discipline, we endure it patiently. We endure it patiently, not seeking escape or expediency in any of what we're going through. Did you catch that, family? We're not to be people who seek escape or expediency in anything that we're going through, but rather we are to be patient. We are to be calm, unreactive, intentional, seeking our precious Lord and Savior who is with us in everything. And these orientations, family, are not put on. You may remember me saying this last time. They're not manufactured or put on. I'm not supposed to pretend that I'm joyful all the time. It's obnoxious. People read that when you're faking it. Okay, our lives are not perfect. And as a matter of fact, as Christians, and this is an illusion that many people have, that they think, well, when I come to faith in Christ, well, then everything's perfect. It's totally the opposite. As a matter of fact, as Christians, we suffer the same setbacks and reversals. We grieve loss and experience sickness and death and betrayal and injustice and all of the woes that all of humanity experience. God doesn't take us out of the world. In fact, many times believers experience these things more than others. And yet we are called to live lives of love and joy and peace and patience. We are called to distinct, unique, remarkable lives. Not because of circumstance, but in spite of circumstance. As Christians, our love, our joy, our peace, our patience are not based on our money or our families or our politics or our possessions or jobs or routines or even the stability of our society. They are based in the reality that we belong to the God who is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, from whom we can never be separated or estranged, and with whom we have peace and salvation because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all of the glorious truths that attend that reality allow us to manifest the fruits of God's Spirit, no matter what is happening in the world. The way we described it is that the fruits of the Spirit are based in the eternal realities that are ours, that are true, that we have, so that nothing in the world should ever steal those things away from us, or can ever steal those things away from us. And they should be manifest in our live church. We should be spurring one another on, as the Thessalonian letters say, to these things and to the good works that come from them at all times, but especially in times of tumult and upheaval. Encouraging one another to good works, spurring one another on to manifest the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, even though everything's fallen apart. 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 15 communicates this very truth, that good works flowing from hearts that have set apart Christ as Lord, no matter how adverse the circumstances, will open opportunity for us to give an answer as to why we have hope. Who is there to harm you, Peter writes, if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. You see that? Do good works. Don't let anybody stop you from doing them. Manifest the fruits of the Spirit and all that comes out of them. And guess what? You'll be giving an answer. You'll be asked questions. Why are you like this? Why do you have hope? Why are you joyful in the midst of the insanity in our world? How can you give when you are in the same financial uncertainty that I am? How are you able to be generous and love me this way? Why are you so at peace? These are the questions that will be asked, family, when we are committed to seeing the fruits of the Spirit manifest in our lives. And when they are rooted in our understanding of the truth of the Lord, the truth of God's Word. This is the kind of life we are to lead, church. And as we continue studying the fruits of God's Spirit, my prayer is that it will be ever before us the increasing opportunity that we have to be a salve, to invite people to come to Jesus and to find peace as the world grows increasingly topsy-turvy, as the days grow more evil, and even as persecution of God's people increases. I was talking to my dad yesterday, and we were talking about the COVID virus and the reality that it will go away at some point here in the relatively near future. It'll just stop running around. And my dad said, who doesn't know the Lord, "Yeah, but people are going to be afraid for a really long time." It's true. It's true, church. We have peace. We have hope in the Lord. You see, there is an opportunity for us to be a salve in the world. We need not fear or be intimidated, Peter says. Peter's encouragement is rooted in the reality that we are a chosen race, he says, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, those who have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. This was just a little earlier, before this section here in chapter 3 and chapter 2. This is how he describes the people of God. We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, those who have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And as his people, family, a people of love and joy and peace and patience, we are a people who are not afraid and who do good whatever our circumstances. And when we do this, we will have opportunity to explain the root of our hope. May we be ready to do just that. So that's sort of by way of review in terms of where we've been. Let's open our Bibles to Galatians 5. We are going to get to our text. And we'll read again, as is our custom, the section within which we find the fruits of the Spirit described in verses 13 through 26. And this morning we'll be looking, I'm going to break the pattern a little bit, we'll be looking at two of the fruits of the Spirit as they are somewhat related to one another in kindness and goodness. Kindness and goodness. Galatians 5, verses 13 through 26. Paul writes, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." Verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." Now here we have in verse 22, the Spirit of God producing within us, along with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness. Kindness and goodness. Now, I had referenced earlier that the truth this morning is simple. Interestingly, kindness and goodness seem to be sort of interrelated. They're interrelated in that the word for goodness here, it's agathos in the Greek, communicates the idea of moral and spiritual distinction or excellence. But it's manifested, that excellence or that virtue is manifested in active kindness. And kindness is simply the idea of having a tender concern for other people. A tender concern for others. So that simply put, as the people of God, we are to manifest in our lives deeds in keeping with the fruits of kindness. That is a tender concern for others and a kind of gentleness and care that this concern produces in us. And goodness, or a virtuousness, an honorableness, an uprightness, a purity in our lives and characters that produces deeds of kindness. Kindness and goodness. Now we'll look at them one at a time, but as always, by looking at examples of the ways that the Scriptures describe God's kindness and goodness toward us, we can get a better feel for what these fruits look like than we otherwise might if we just sort of considered them conceptually. It's always good to go to the Scriptures and go, what does God's kindness look like? What does God's goodness look like? So that we have an understanding of what they might look like in our lives. And we'll begin with kindness. Now, notably, kindness, or the kindness of God, is often mentioned, maybe always. I'm trying to think of an example where I didn't see this. But certainly it is very often mentioned in the context of His saving work in the lives of believers. Kindness is mentioned in the context of God's saving work in the lives of believers. For example, in Romans 2:4, after his description of the wrath of God against the ungodly, you remember that famous text from Romans 1:18 through the end of the chapter. After Paul describes the wrath of God against the ungodly and the turning over of the wicked to all manner of sin and degradation, in chapter 1, Paul writes in Romans 2, verses 3 and 4, "But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things," speaking of the wickedness of chapter 1, "and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly," now look at this, "of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" Paul is saying that there exists in the heart of God a wealth of kindness. I love that. Oh, there's a wealth of kindness in the heart of God. What he calls the riches of his kindness. A tender care and concern for people. Even those who have been utterly rebellious towards him. There's this richness of kindness in God that, amongst other things, leads people or draws them to repent of their rebellion and sin and turn to him. His kindness does this. That's a remarkable idea. Are you unaware, Paul says, that the kindness of God is what leads you to repentance? It's amazing. God's kindness does this. And I would submit, by way of a quick aside here, our showing kindness toward others, amongst other things, will lead them to Jesus as well. It leads people to repentance when you're kind, especially when you have no business being kind to them because they're not kind to you. Family, it's important to note here that kindness doesn't mean weakness or an overly effusive sort of tenderness that doesn't tell the truth or that avoids difficult engagement with people, especially around matters of the gospel. That's not what kindness means. On the contrary, our tender concern for others, that is, our kindness toward others, should lead us to speak the truth to them with bold gentleness. Because inherent in kindness is a sort of gentleness and care for people. Kindness should lead us to tell the truth to people with a bold gentleness, which, by the way, gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit for another day. If we truly want to be kind to people, family, we tell them the truth out of our kindness, out of our heartfelt concern for them. God's kindness led us to repentance. Again, in 1 Peter 2, the Apostle Peter ties the kindness of the Lord to the salvation we've received from him. "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." Here, Peter is exhorting the believers to whom he's writing to abandon sin and to seek spiritual maturity in the study of the Scriptures. And he makes this request on the basis of the fact that they have been saved, that they have tasted of the kindness of the Lord. God's gracious and tender concern for sinners, his kindness, a trait inherent to who he is, manifests itself in his salvific work on our behalf. It's remarkable. It comes out of his kindness toward us. Our God is a kind God, and he desires kindness from his people. He produces in us a tenderness toward others, a concern for the well-being of others, that would have us doing good for them, telling them the truth of the gospel, taking care of them, praying for them, serving them. These are the fruits of kindness. And God has modeled kindness for us by sending His Son to die for us. In the salvation we have by faith in Christ, we can see the riches of the kindness of God. He's exemplified it for us. He's exemplified it for us. And we have a responsibility to be kind like that to others. It is a valuable and lovely characteristic in the eyes of God. Proverbs 19:22, I don't have a slide for it, says, "What is desirable in a man is his kindness." What is desirable in a man is his kindness. It's a cherished characteristic in people in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because He's kind. And when we're kind to others, we model what He has done for us. One last example of the Lord's kindness, spoken of in connection with the salvation that He's given us, comes in Titus 3, in verses 3 through 8. And remember, Titus is a pastoral letter. And in it, Paul is speaking to this young pastor, Titus, about the kindness of God and salvation, and how Titus ought to call the Lord's people to good works based on God's kindness and saving work in their hearts. He writes in verses 3 through 8, this one's a little smaller because it's longer. "For we also once," Paul writes to Titus, "were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness," again a theme from Galatians, "but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." This is everything we've been talking about. He made us alive, and He indwelt us with His Spirit, so that being justified, there's our word, being made righteous in His sight by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. God's kindness appeared in His Son. And as people who know His Son, kindness should be a defining characteristic of our lives. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all." But be kind to all. Now, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, goodness speaks to an uprightness, a moral and spiritual distinction or excellence that is manifested in kindness, or that's manifested in a tender care for others. Now, what's interesting here is that someone can be, if you think about it, someone can be morally upright, morally virtuous, but not be good in the sense that God is speaking about goodness here. Goodness is a moral and spiritual uprightness that can only exist in a heart that has been made righteous or justified in the eyes of God by faith, and that manifests itself in kindness. You can be morally virtuous and not be kind. You can be morally virtuous but not spiritually justified because you don't know Jesus. You see? Goodness, the way that Paul is writing about it, the way that God is talking about it, is a moral and spiritual uprightness that comes through faith in Christ, that manifests itself in kindness. That manifests itself in kindness. This is a God-honoring goodness that does not make us holy or right with God, but that is the product of our holiness as the Lord's people. We are, as believers' family, called for sure, for certain, to holiness, to a holy life, to a moral and spiritual excellence. Not, as we've discussed through our study of Galatians, as a means to our salvation, but by virtue of the salvation that God has given to us by faith. But this holiness is meant to manifest itself in our lives in acts of kindness, in an attitude of care and concern for others. This is goodness. This is goodness. And just as God is good and has been good to us, so we should be filled with goodness, filled with an honor and a purity and a virtuousness that is arrogant and lifted up. No, that manifests itself in a heart of concern and care and humble service of other people. It manifests itself in kindness toward others. God is good in this respect, of course. His excellence and utter perfection manifests itself in the kindnesses that we just looked at. And the Psalms again and again proclaim the goodness of God and call for His people to praise Him for it. We'll look at some Psalms in a second, but think about this. The perfect uprightness of God cannot tolerate sin. But God is kind, and He wants people to come to Him. So in His kindness, He sacrifices His Son so that people can come to Him. This is His goodness. You see? Isn't that so rich, you guys? And this is meant to be manifest in our lives. This kind of goodness. How great is your goodness, the psalmist says, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you. Before the sons of men. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness, and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. Psalm 68:10, you provided in your goodness for the poor, O God. Simple verse. Your goodness, a moral excellence, spiritual excellence and virtue manifest in acts of kindness. You provided for the poor. In Galatians 6, verse 10, Paul directly admonishes us to goodness toward others when he writes, so then, while we have opportunity, and we'll get to this verse in the coming weeks, while we have opportunity, this puts me in mind of the conversation that Melissa and Jody and I were having. While we have opportunity, while there's time with people, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Family, in everything, we are to be imitators of Jesus Christ. And in every way, Jesus was kind and good. The message this morning is a little bit briefer than most weeks, and this is simply because there isn't anything complicated about these principles. That is to say, they don't need a ton of explanation. Now, how you work them out can be complicated and difficult, right? This is the paradox of the gospel. Simple truth, infinitely, unfathomably complicated implication. Difficult implication. Oh yeah, be good. Simple. Not simple to do. Right? But they don't need a ton of explanation, excuse me. We are to be people who are kind and good. That's it. Filled with tender concern and care for people, and holy and upright in such a way that we are seeking for ways to care for people and to be kind. And to the degree that we are seeking to emulate God, we should keep holding ever in our minds the reality of the depths of God's kindness and goodness to us, and the lengths to which He went to show us these attributes of His character. When someone's been difficult, when someone's been unkind to you and merciless with you and has perpetrated some injustice to you, and you're ready to act in kind, no pun intended, Remember the goodness and kindness of God expressed toward you in Jesus. You were rebellious, the scriptures say, haters of God, at enmity with the Creator. And what did God do? He sent His Son to die for you from His goodness and from the riches of His kindness, which draw us to repentance. What a salvation we have. What a God we serve. It's not an accident that the kindness of God is noted as being expressed to us again and again in the salvation that He provided for us, a salvation that cost Him the life of His Son. And this in itself is an expression of His infinite goodness, that in the perfection of His character and holiness, He sought to be kind to rebellious people like us, and that we might then bring Him honor and glory by showing kindness and goodness to others, no matter the circumstances, no matter the situation. This is one of those, the simplicity of this truth, family, is one of those where, even for myself, it's almost like pronouncing a judgment on us once we say this, because once you say it, we don't have an excuse. We don't have an excuse. When someone's unjust to us, we don't get to be people who are unkind or who lack goodness. We just don't. As followers of Jesus, we are to be good and kind, always remembering the kindness and goodness of God that He's shown us. And we can do this. We can be kind and good in the worst of circumstances, because He was infinitely and eternally kind and good to us. And as we've seen, the expressions of His kindness and goodness to us can never be taken from us. The things that we have wrought because of the kindness and goodness of God, those are things that no one can ever take from us, such that we rest in His goodness and are good to others, even when they aren't good to us. And we rest in His kindness to us and are kind to others, even when they aren't kind to us. Because in His kindness, He sent His Son to forgive our sins. And in His death, church, we have eternal life and abundant life. And nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. I was so heartened, family, this week by everyone's just instant readiness to serve when news broke of the difficulty in Jody's family. Just bing, 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 bing. Just immediately on GroupMe. Responses. What can we do? How can we pray? I was blessed at Brian's immediate outreach to everyone after the severe weather that we had. Is everybody okay? Does anybody need anything? Instant expressions of these very things. Kindness. Goodness. Why? Because we have been the recipients of the ultimate kindnesses and the ultimate goodness of God. May this continue in us, family. I started off by saying we have opportunity. I'm not talking about some church growth strategy. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about seeing people come to have hope and peace with God through Jesus Christ. When things are as they are in the world right now, just be God's people. People ask, what can we do? I talked about this weeks and weeks ago. Through love, Paul says in Galatians 5:13, serve one another. Be people of peace and joy and kindness and goodness and patience. Be the people of God. And you will be asked to give an account for the hope that lies within you. 1 Peter 2. May that kind of kindness and goodness, the kinds that we saw just expressed over tech this week. Hey, what can I do? Are you okay? Who needs something? May that continue amongst us. May the Lord provide continual opportunities, family, for us to express and make manifest the fruit that He is producing in our hearts by His grace. That's my prayer. Let us pray that those around us, especially those who don't know the Lord, who haven't tasted of His kindness, see His kindness and goodness in our lives and come asking, why are you like this? And may we be ready with an answer given from a heart of true kindness and goodness. This might be painful for you to hear, but this is why I have hope. Because I know the Lord Jesus, and you need to know Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the simplicity of Your Word. I also thank You for the profundity of what You do in the hearts of Your people, that You produce two profound heart orientations or characteristics like kindness and goodness. For those of us who know You, You do this in our hearts, and we are meant to make those things manifest in our lives. To be people of love, to be people of joy, to be people of peace and patience and kindness and goodness. And You use this to bring healing in the world, to bring people to faith in Your glorious Son. May we be people of kindness and goodness. And I pray that there would be those, especially in a time like we're living in now, who are fearful and unsure and angry and sad and probably every imaginable emotion in between. May they see these characteristics, this fruit in our lives, Lord, and may they come asking. I pray that You would give us deeper relationships with people, Lord. For a couple of years now, we have prayed for various ones in our lives who are in our circle, even who have visited, who have been to dinner club, all manner of people, Lord, who need You and who are, we've learned now, afraid and isolated and concerned. May we have the opportunity, Lord, to show these fruits to them, that they may ask the reason for the hope that lies within us. I pray for that, Lord. But I pray, Lord, as Paul writes in Galatians 6, Lord, that we would be kind to all, and especially to those within the household of faith, Lord. May we be, Lord, a church that is continually expressing Your kindness, Your goodness to one another, as we did this week, Lord, when difficulty struck. I was so encouraged by that. May this is nothing for us to be arrogant about, Lord. Keep us humble, but I pray that these fruits would constantly be manifest in Your family here at Kaleo Des Moines, and that we would care for each other this way. Your word says that non-believers will know that we belong to You by our love, Lord. This is the same principle, Lord, that as they observe our godly behavior, our kindness, our goodness, our love, our peace, our joy, our patience with one another, Lord, we know, Lord, that this will be striking to them because it's not how the world operates. Give us opportunity, give us voice with people, Lord. We entrust that to You. We pray for those who we know who are lost. Help us to be holy people, Lord. And from that holiness, may we serve and be kind. I just thank You so much for the time. Bless us as we go into the week, Lord. Keep us safe. Keep us healthy, Lord, we pray. Continue to protect us. Watch over us. May we honor You in all that we do and say. We pray these things in Your Son's precious name. Amen.